on Sundays. We kind of think that maybe the wind put out our internet connector. It may have knocked down a tower or did something with it. So we were dead all day Sunday. So we had no Sunday school, no morning service, no afternoon online. So it's kind of frustrating. It was frustrating to me because I had a pivotal message. I guess Sandy sent out a notice. If you don't get my sermon synopsis, that will be an important bridge. That's the first two verses into the Jeremiah 31 citation in Hebrews 8.
Well, couldn't you do it again? Just preach it again. you have time on the teaching.
I don't stutter. Oh, I could. I mean, I do it again anyway. When I write that synopsis, I'm usually going back over everything, throwing a little extra in. So anyway, here we are, and we're on page 16 in the notes. Letter E on the top of the page. As we are moving on, we are just about to dealing with the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the world after Pentecost. And that will lead us, that becomes important to us as we relate. And we are looking at the relationship of the Holy, whoops, how does that work? That's the wrong page. Okay, I don't have the page up on mine. It's buried. Okay, let's pray and remember those who are in need. And Lord, we all have needs and we entrust them all to you. Well, we think of those who are usually with us and we continue to remember the needs they have. Continue to remember Kevin and Kathy as they're back in Florida. We're thankful that they have that opportunity to share back there with the saints there. Pray for her sister Laura and her physical needs. We know it's a good report to have seen progress in the last week, and we pray you continue to encourage her. And we're thankful for both the function of the knee and the lack of AFib, and we're thankful again. You know what's going on in her life. For Brother Richard, we need to remember his needs as you have plans for him, and we're thankful that they fit with the way his body works. And so we trust that you'll accomplish your will to your glory in that matter. May the time we spend tonight be that which is a benefit to all of us, and may you be blessed from having us learn. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Jeff was talking about getting a D in this class. And since we, but the thing is I need to, yeah, need
what
to.
What was that?
You didn't plunk him yet?
in classes like this one, the tests are in how you live.
He's really in trouble.
How you apply the truths.
That's worse. Everyone knows. I'm here to testify to that.
And because our subject is so precious and so important to us, when we understand the opportunity to let this Holy Spirit do what he wants to do is very significant, very important as we learn some of these things. It's kind of interesting how some of these truths, you just learn a corner of it sometimes. It's that truth that will give you some stability and understanding. You're not alone. You don't have to go it alone. In fact, if you try to go it alone, it's not going to work. But God has enabled you by the presence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things he leads you to. And as a result, he will get glory, and he's getting glory not because of what you do, but because of what the Holy Spirit does through you. And so that's why this is so important to us as we relate to this class. Now, as we come to letter E on page 16, the one who builds the church is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who adds members to the church, which is the body of Christ. Having been raised in an era and an environment that was so common. I won't say it was real common in my household and family and church where we, when we were there growing up. My dad was more careful than many, but he still wasn't always that careful. There was a huge emphasis on soul winning. And that was what it was called. And so we would go to events as young people. And there were speakers who would embarrass you to no end. How many of you won the soul to Christ this week or this month? They would extend it. This year, they were trying to embarrass everybody. And I knew better. And I kept thinking, why does this guy have to ask this stupid question? Because what I knew better was I wasn't the one who saved anybody. I knew the Holy Spirit had to be active or nobody's going to get saved. And so I knew that much. And then I had to go a few years after I went into, I think I learned it in college, but late, and had it emphasized again in seminary, that it's not the soul that's saved in the first place. It's the Spirit that's saved. And so all of a sudden, that changed some elements of my thinking, because I realized as time went along that many of those people did not understand there is a distinction, a difference between soul and spirit. And they will deliberately read 1 Thessalonians 4 and say, no, it doesn't mean that there's a difference between the two parts, soul and spirit, you know, the body and the soul and the spirit. Now, I just translated it when I said that. All three of those have definite articles connected by the chi, the and. They didn't understand Hebrews 4:12, the dividing of the soul and spirit, those two elements. And so bad information gave us bad doctrine to believe, and we were trying to practice it that way. And as a result, I look back at things that I did. I had zeal. Nobody told me that zeal was a work of the flesh. You know, everybody had to be zealous Christian. And I had zeal, and I look back, and I know it was all the work of the flesh. There is good zeal, I know. And what would happen is we went to Bible college. You had Christian service that was required. You had to turn in Christian service reports. And I had it all the way through Bible college, all the way through seminary. And it was something you had to do every week. And to do that, and always it was how many souls that were saved as a result of what you've done. And so my freshman year at college, I went to college very zealous. And I was going to two street meetings a week. That meant I went on a Friday night and I went on a Saturday night. Both of them were in downtown Richmond, California. And it was interesting. One was down McDonald Avenue down into the, later I saw it as kind of the less exclusive part of town because there were a lot of people hanging out in the sidewalks and that kind of thing. And I remember, especially Friday nights, because that's when people were out. Saturday night, you had a better opportunity to spend more time with somebody. And I remember several professions of faith, people said they were saved, and I know they weren't saved. You have to give them the gospel if they're going to be saved, and I didn't give it that accurately. And so, you know, we were looking for notches on our revolver handles or whatever, and did that. The Holy Spirit didn't have much of anything to do with that. You pray before going to street meeting. You pray that the Holy Spirit would have a work, and then you go out and try to do his work for him. That's just the way it was. None of you have ever done that, but I know I have. And I didn't understand. As I understand better now, I have enough of that aggression in me that if I have an opportunity, sometimes I'll jump the gun, which means I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's leading me to give the gospel to somebody. that's happened.
You also had many of the Bible schools, you were forced to go calling. You had no choice in the matter. Even in my own, as a teenager, I had to go door to door knocking, and I had no choice in the matter. I wasn't even walking with the Lord many of the times, but I had to go do it. My dad said so.
Yeah, and you probably had some kind of a tract with a church address or phone number or something on it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's normal.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that was, I mean, in the small towns and the whole idea is with the, especially with young people, we had a very, very vibrant young people's group. I mean, there was a big Z over it, but that was still, the vibrancy was zeal. And, we were trying to be a testimony in the high school and junior high school when we were there. And, you know, I followed directions in a sense. I heard so many messages on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And finally I got to the point and said, you know, I did that once. Do I have to do it again? Nobody told me about an aorist tense there. And, so I didn't go forward after a while. And every time they gave you an invitation, to do that. And then I remember the one rally they got going trying to get involvement. And, the speaker was going to shame everybody. And, he said, how many of you take your Bibles to school with you on every day? Stand up. Guess how many people stood up? You're right, one. Guess who it was? Because I had listened the last time, and I was carrying my Bible to school as a testimony. And so because I had my Bible, I got ridiculed. Because I was really trying to play Holy Spirit. And there was ridicule that I can remember to this day. In fact, I can even hear it. When I would be in between classes, there was one kid in particular. He would always, his gouge was no sense of humor, Dave. And it was because he would tell dirty jokes and all of that kind of thing. And I didn't know what he was talking about. I couldn't laugh at him because I didn't even understand him. You know, most of the time. When I finally understood one or two, all I could do to keep from laughing because I was going to be a good testimony. You know, that was important to me at that point. The Holy Spirit didn't have a lot to do with it. He's the one that adds members to the body of Christ. And so, theoretically, and this is pretty much theory because I think most of us we'll jump the end to where we don't know for certain that the Holy Spirit has led us. When the Holy Spirit leads us to give the gospel to somebody, it's very probable that they will be saved if he did the leading. In other words, the odds, as if they were odds, would be that if he led you to do it, they'd be saved. And so it's interesting. There are times, I mean, as a pastor, I can give the gospel. I think I told you about this situation where, in El Sobrani, I had given the gospel carefully every service. And I don't know how many years later a fella came, was in the church, good friend, fine guy, came to visit us up here. And we went out to dinner, I think, and we talked, and he said, did you know that Tommy was saved under your ministry? He was saved in one of your morning services. That was his son. I hadn't heard that at all. Mm-hmm. I thought, thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit saved that kid in spite of my even having any knowledge of it. It's kind of funny because I wonder where he is today. I mean, it could be anywhere. They were in the Bay Area and then into Washington. And so it was really interesting. He said, I thought you would like to know that. And I went, well, that's great that God would do something like that. Now it's interesting When he adds members of the body of Christ, he's the one that picks the people to go and tell. And he selects those who go out in his service. In Acts chapter 13, what happened here? Okay, let's go and get it out of there. I probably had my Greek notes, so I'm going to have to go and look in the text to remember. Acts 13, we got two passages in a row from Acts 13 here. Acts 13, and let's start at verse 1. And we understand this, and now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, or for the Lord, and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." How many people God saved as a result of his calling, that is to service, calling them in their spiritual gifting, I should say. Both of these, I believe, had the gift of apostle. It wasn't manifested otherwise. You have, I know, prophets and teachers. I think that they were probably both involved in those kinds of things because an apostle could do that. So I believe these are two of the 12 apostles to the church. And so they were called out to this work that he has called them to. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So the Holy Spirit selected them. And he sends them out into the service where they would be, you know. In this case, with Barnabas and Saul, I could say they were missionaries. And why did I say that? I always smiled in the pastorate as missionaries would come through and we talked to them. They were always looking for some kind of a message to preach on missions because they got tired of preaching the same message all the time. And I have provided a few for some. But the old story, and we've talked about this here before, is I have a couple of missionaries in my pocket. Let's see, there's one. There's the other. This one is a Canadian missionary. And this one is an American missionary. And that's both of them say 1 cent. I don't know why they gave me a Canadian penny. I don't have a good conscience if I throw it away. But I don't want to give it to anybody in the store either. But 1 cent is what apostle means. Stella was to send, apa from. And so an apostle was one who was sent from. And so missionaries have picked up the concept of apostle. And they are not apostles. They have other gifts. And I love to see missionaries and know what their gift is and they use it on the field to the glory of God. I have, I would call him a friend. Every once in a while I'll get a note from him. He's retired now, but he keeps going back to Peru. Bob Watley is his name. He would come to, he would take classes when he was on furlough at seminary. Ex-Marine. Went to Peru. Gift is probably pastor teacher. He went to Peru and people had been saved in the Andes. He was in Cusco. Kind of the capital. You know maybe better this old town that's up the hill, Machu Picchu, some distance away. But anyway, he went in there, and there were so many little churches when he got there and that needed, they had men that needed to be trained to pastor them. It was just an amazing story in that part of Peru. I love to hear him tell it. How he was led to start a Bible Institute in Cusco. not in Lima. And he was training these people. In fact, the reason he keeps going back down there after he's retired, he wrote a book, used it as a textbook in his Bible Institute, and then he redid it. And so he's been trying to make sure it gets into the hands of all the pastors down there. It's a book on dispensations. And he goes down and teaches a class in that institute. And so these churches had to have trained men. They might have had just, I mean, they're little churches, but they were all men that were trained enough so they knew some of the basics. And he used the gift of pastor teacher with them. And I kind of smile because when he was up here one time, he was talking to us about what he was, he'd been a kind of picked up an assignment to do a missionary biography of Jenny Adams. Jenny was a missionary to Peru, single gal, ex-U.S. Army nurse, patent her because she was in the dorm at Western for a little bit. And she was tougher than any man down there, probably, on that. She would go to places that nobody could go, and nerves of steel. But Bob needs a biography written to him. Because the Holy Spirit led them down there, and they went through all kinds of things. But God has accomplished a huge amount down there. And his son, Bob's son, is on the field, and active as a missionary in his family. And there's some others that are there. So it's just kind of interesting in that case. And Bob is a lot older than I am. Just kind of interesting. But his gift was pastor teacher. Somebody goes down with a gift of evangelism. It was always an interesting thing for me to have missionaries through, and I can talk spiritual gifts with some of them, you know, the approved agencies. And I got to the point finally that I wanted to make sure they knew what the gospel was, because some of them didn't. I used to
most
voice of authority over there. Yeah, most. I used to get the candidate school issues of their periodicals and read the testimonies. And there were times they would have 20 or 30 people going to the mission field, and I might happen to barely see one that gave the gospel accurately. And it scared me on it. And we, you know, our church had missionaries that we support, in fact, back to Cusco. One of them was one of a couple that went from our church. She's down there in Cusco and has been there. Well, I was there. Well, they were around 45 years ago or more. Went to Peru. And she's still the crook, the hunchback lady in Cusco. I asked Bob about her. He'd seen her and talked to her, of course. So anyway, gifts, those who go out. I always wonder what happened if they had street meetings. I think of some street meetings, as it were, in Acts, early Acts. You had an apostle named Peter who was bringing a message, and I don't know whether I'd have the nerve to bring that message if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. He didn't make a lot of happy campers with that message, in that matter. So he picks Acts 16, 6 and 7. He sends them to places to go. It's not just a shotgun approach to going out in evangelism and missions. The Holy Spirit should be the one who does that. Verse 6 of Acts 16. Now when they had gone out throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. What do you know about Asia?
Where are they? Seven churches.
That's where the seven churches were. Later. They couldn't go before the time. And that's why I did the seven. It was the seven churches of Asia. That was a Roman province. And so the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. And it goes on and says, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit did not permit them to. The word in the AV is suffered. He didn't permit them. Not yet. Not yet.
How did the Holy Spirit communicate that?
I mean, he sent them maps with instructions.
But he manifested himself differently than he does today.
Well, and it doesn't say how he did that. I mean, it doesn't say there was a vision that he used.
It's very definite.
And it very probably was oral communication that says no, and they knew it wasn't from any man, it was from God.
Well, I know that Paul and Barnabas, it says the Holy Spirit said.
Mm-hmm.
That means, is that vocal?
Mm-hmm. Don't forget, Acts is transitional.
Right, right.
And so, he would verbalize. He didn't have a verse to send them because it hadn't been written yet.
So they would hear the Holy Spirit speak.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not doing that today, more likely.
There's no indication that he is.
Right.
No. I mean, it's kind of interesting. He does not lead by voice. To say it in a little different way.
But couldn't you also say sometimes when circumstances stop a person from going, let's say you're headed for a certain city and the political situation, the government says, no, you may not go. That could even be the Holy Spirit using that circumstance to stop you from going to that place.
And you better make sure, Yeah, it could be. He does, he can use circumstances. We have to be real wise in handling circumstances.
Yeah, it would be difficult to really distinguish, though. Is it?
Right, right.
God the Spirit, or is it our enemy?
You know why it's so hard for us to understand this? It's because we're not spiritual enough at the time to have any relationship to how he does it. I mean, I think we cannot understand because we don't have any gnosko of how he does that because we are not spiritual enough. I mean, more enough of the time. And I think sometimes it's really interesting. I can think of an instance in my life where I had opportunity without a question. The Holy Spirit had arranged that for me. And he ran me through a series of tests, as it were, and I had to discern what his will or what God's will was in the Holy Spirit's leading in matters. And it happened that I had three options that were all options that I would have loved to do. I mean, there was no question. And when I had that other option, it took me a while to say, okay, that really was the Holy Spirit because it wasn't me the one I wanted to do it, just like I wanted to do the other two things. And that involved teaching and places. And so it was kind of interesting. But he will. But we should be able to discern it. I'm not trying to be mystical in the matter. It's just it's become so obvious. That takes us back to the will of God chart. You practice the will of God and you are doing what scripture says, this is the will of God. And when it's time for some other decision that's not talked about in scripture, you are so well acquainted with it that when you have to make that decision, it's an old friend. You have done it so much you can identify it. And there's no question. Too many people have had a lot of questions about what they think is God's will. I wish that some of these churches would have enough knowledge of what the Holy Spirit would have for them. They tend to take God's permissive will. I still smile at a church that I know or knew of in Portland. They had to call a pastor. They needed to know God's will in the matter. So what did they do? They had candidates. They found this candidate, and they had the perfect candidate. I don't know how tall he was. He was tall. A big guy. Had an English accent. And everybody voted yes. Because he was the kind of guy that would be a leader. And they voted him in. I don't know how many years later they voted him out. And for good reason. You know, I mean, it was an issue of plagiarism. And when he got caught not doing his job, they realized that the stuff they liked wasn't what counted. It was how his character was. Okay.
So the example you have here, or that the scriptures gave us, was actually examples of the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there. So it seems like in life, a lot of times you get closed doors, and that's the Holy Spirit's
response. Right. And we get pretty eager sometimes. And I put that in here because it's pretty important. I mean, you think, well, Paul always was led by the Spirit. Yes, he was, but he wasn't always led to go always to another place. He wasn't driven by zeal to go to these places. The Holy Spirit said, not yet. And, but he ends up there. I mean, he ends up in Asia. If he hadn't gone into Asia, what would happen? We wouldn't have had the letter to Ephesus, for example. But he did end up there. But he was prevented from doing so. So it's just kind of interesting. So sometimes I think it's as important to know what the Holy Spirit says we're not to do as it is to what we are to do. And that is that reminder. And happens to fit in here pretty well as far as sharing the gospel with somebody. In that matter, I know how hard it is.
I was just wondering, when you share the gospel, you're saying that usually you can expect someone to get saved from the Spirit leads you. But I was thinking back in 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about some plant and some water. And so, is it fair to say that you may be, I mean, if you're led that you don't see a result, that doesn't mean that you were not led. That means maybe planting or watering.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's why we need to know we're led, because ultimately they're going to be saved.
Yeah.
One way or another.
But we may not be the ones. No, we
don't need to expect to be able to do that. I'd be the one to do that. That's a pretty awesome privilege to have led someone to the Lord. I really believe when you lead someone to the Lord, and they are really saved, you have with it a little bit of a responsibility to get them going on the ABCs. Many years ago, I was talking to their young people at Valley, and I said, the privilege that you have is not so much just leading them to the Lord, but seeing them grow, seeing them move toward maturity. John knew that. John said it was good to see them, his little children, prosper in the truth. And that's it. So we go through the spiritual life and say, you need to know all of this so you can get them going. You know, when you learn the spiritual life, you're not learning it just for you. You're learning it so you have that opportunity, should the Spirit of God lead you to help someone else with it. And that does not mean you have to have the gift of pastor teacher to do it. You know, anybody can do that. That's Hebrews chapter 5. That's ABCs in that matter. So anyway, I don't know why I'm getting preachy these evenings. He sustains those that he sends when they're persecuted. Acts chapter 13 is an illustration of that. Acts 13. Verses 50 through 52. Okay, that chapter. verse 50. I guess I need to go there. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women. A problem here with women.
With women's march?
Did I want to hear that?
I'm sorry. But that's still the same idea, though.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to get to.
Well, you want to know when you mention that? Grant, on Saturday, sometimes his oldest daughter comes over on BART to South San Francisco to see her mom. And then they end up taking her home. Grant and his friend drives and his daughter, no, it's the other way around. The daughter drives. No, Tioga drives, the dog drives. No, but, it took them about three times as long to get over on the East Bay because of that march in San Francisco. So she ended up coming down the East Bay and crossing San Mateo Bridge, which was half an hour out of your way, just so she could get, they could get home. And I thought, human nature is interesting. Okay, meanwhile, back at the ranch. And this chief, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their borders. They persecuted them. The word persecution comes from the word to pursue. They were aggressive in their persecution of them. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so you have a very interesting picture. The Holy Spirit is directly involved. And, you know, they've been persecuted. You want to say, oh, let's quit. It's time to quit. It's easy to say it's time to quit, doesn't it, sometimes? This is just too much. I don't know what I can take anymore. But then they are encouraged by the Holy Spirit in a different way.
The term, the disciples that you just read, is that talking about Paul and Barnabas? Is that talking about the believers in Iconium? Okay, to the place where they were going, not the believers that left behind.
No, it doesn't. I mean, the order doesn't help us with that, and with the and, or the chi there, or the, yeah. And so, and it's kind of interesting. I mean, the concept of filling here tells you these believers in Iconium were spiritual before these apostles showed up. Now, why did I say that? Because the tense of the verb is imperfect, which means it was continuous action past time. So they were where they needed to be. And that's why they could be filled with what? Joy. Joy. A part of the fruit of the Spirit. So here you have persecution. Were these people rejoicing in the persecution that made them come to them? Maybe. So it's rather interesting as we see it. And so they end up in Iconium and you have them in the synagogue. But we won't pursue that further on that. He solves doctrinal problems with those who are involved in the church when he adds members. He deals with some doctrinal problems. And I feel like I've been in Acts 15 for a year now. And I haven't. Because I've been in Hebrews. And you'll notice in Acts 15 and verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." What are the necessary things? "That you abstain from idols and from blood." That is, you don't eat blockwurst. "And from things strangled." "And from fornication." 1, 2, 3, 4. "From which if you keep yourselves, you will do, you practice well." The word that says do well, you practice good. You are practicing. It's proso, not poyao. And then he says, farewell. So the Holy Spirit relates to churches and those who are in them, and how it, and, I mean, it's important. You get somebody saved, they're not left alone. They gain something they never, ever had before, and that was the presence of the Holy Spirit. We will see more of that after we get down through this next section, in that matter. Although I didn't intend to be that long. Okay. Roman numeral 8 deals with the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the world after Pentecost. And after Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit is involved. We will touch it. He comes. I cannot fathom. To me, some of these things are so simple. Maybe it's because I'm a simpleton. That the church had to start when the Holy Spirit was sent. It couldn't be started before or after. I say or after because he is the one that makes it possible to be part of the body of Christ. You have to fabricate a church that is non-existent in Scripture, and that is by saying that he came in Acts chapter 2 for a Jewish church. And that's what happens with hyper-dispensationalists. And, of course, they throw out the upper room. It's not important. It's not pertinent. Look at how much they miss. Just in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. They discard that, and that means they cannot understand Paul, though they wave Paul as their hero, and which is just sort of sad. So when we get to John 16, 8, the prospect of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ is anticipating it. And he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Who is the he? He's the one who will be called in this context the comforter. Another of the same kind of comforter. So Christ is there, but when he goes back to heaven in his deity and then goes to heaven in his humanity, when he has come, he will come. Christ has to go there, and I should have probably put this order differently. You'll notice in number 2, the promise of his residence on planet Earth after being sent by Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is profitable. It is for your advantage. Interesting. New American Standard and the ESV translated advantage, as does the New King James, will be to your advantage. Let me get back to that I go away. They didn't want to see him go. They didn't even believe him that night. I'm going to go away. It took the Holy Spirit to put him in that whole upper room discourse in their heads so they could remember it after the fact. So he says, I have to go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I go, I will send him to you. So he goes and he sends him back. So there is some kind of an interval, split second probably, when he sends him back. But it's going to be there. He's going to be there on the day of Pentecost. So it could be any interval, but he will be there. I sent him to you. And it's an aorist, pemphsis. Okay, Acts chapter, let's see, where am I here? The presence of the Holy Spirit is resident is in Acts 2, 3 through 5. King James says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like that as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in other languages. Why? Because there were people there who could understand them. And then it goes on and says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven speaking their languages. I had to put that in there because you already said it. You know, so they could speak in languages. So every one of those who were gathered in Jerusalem for what? For the Feast of Pentecost. They're gathered together there and they were speaking. They came from throughout the Roman world. And you have the list in Acts 2 of some of the places around that part of the Mediterranean. And they all had been entrenched long enough to speak the languages of the places they lived. And these apostles were able to speak in languages that they could understand. And they were not great linguists. The Holy Spirit was the linguist in that matter. And so that becomes very important in that. And so he had a ministry to the world at the day of Pentecost. But he wasn't resident. And until he was resident, he functioned just as a normal person of the Godhead. He didn't have temples in which he dwelt outside the heavenly temple, which all three persons do. But he didn't have bodies. Remember, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, that's where he is. He lives in temples, plural. He also, in his deity, is in the heavenly temple. We went through that last week, I think. And that was important to us then, when we were looking at it. And so he came and is involved. It's interesting when we get to John 14. And verse 16 and 17, the world did not have the power to receive the Spirit of Truth. There was no power to do so. And I pray, whoops, let me get the right verse. Let me do it right. I'm going to translate it as I go. And I will ask the Father as an equal, and he will give you another paraclete, another comforter, in order that he may abide with you forever or into the age. The Spirit of the truth, whom the world does not have the power to receive. And it's dunamis, it's this inherent power. They don't have the power to receive him. It takes divine intervention for the divine enabling for that to happen. And so let me read on. Because it seeth him not. The world does not see him, neither knows him, does not experientially know him. That's gnosko. He does not experientially know him because he abides in you. Let's do it right. I keep trying to translate. You almost have to totally translate that verse. He dwells alongside of you. And will be future active indicative. He will be in you. He is alongside you. It tells you a change in relationship between the Holy Spirit and those who were elect. He was alongside them, and when he would come, then he would be in them. And that's just because of two pronouns, prepositions. Let's get the right word. Para is alongside, and in is in.
So before Pentecost and post-Pentecost, when God the Son went to the Father, both the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. So the sent is sending God the Spirit on a new mission. It's not that he hadn't been here. He has a new mission now.
Well, and a new residence.
And dwell. Right.
Yeah. And so he changes his residence. In other words, when I say that, the indwelling, if a spirit being, I hate to tell you this, but if a spirit being wants to, find the Holy Spirit and have some kind of a discussion with him, he may come to you. Because he's in you. Comes to saints, I mean, he's resident here. I mean, before he was in the third heaven. And so the spirit beings would be able to access him there, but now they have only access here. Now, I don't know. I just hope I'm putting a gorilla on your back. You know, if they want to find him, do they have a lot of examination to do to see that you really have him or not? No, that sounds evangelistic in that matter.
I don't want to go on a rabbit trail, but I just, it says the world here. And then it refers to the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And I'm thinking of the verse, love not the world. And if you do love the world, then you don't have the love of the Father in you. Is this similar? I mean, is this the same world being talked about?
Hmm. Okay. Cosmos is the word for world.
Right.
Cosmos, is in 1 John, that is the world system.
Okay.
That's the satanic world system that Chris was talking about.
Right. Last.
So that's the world system. God so loved the world is more general. That involves mankind.
Gotcha.
But then you also have the world of the unsaved. And that's what he's talking about.
Okay. Here. Thanks.
Yeah. So the unsaved, you know, they can't handle him. It's kind of interesting when you have, I've been thinking about forum papers that could be done.
Really? This time of year?
No. Today I had a game plan and it didn't happen. So no, I have got some stuff done and I was going to check something else. So if I was led to go a little different direction, I was going to be ready on it. And I didn't have the time to do that today. The world of unsaved man, you know, we're right around the corner from it here in the notes. When we get to letter D. Whoops. Yeah, D. Because letter D goes on and says, and I'm going to read A, B. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's the world of unsaved mankind. We were all there. He's going to reprove. We're going to talk about reprove, but we can't do it yet tonight. The world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and there's cosmos again. Now, the prince of the world of this one. The prince. I think I heard some of that yesterday. Mm-hmm. On that, Chris is starting on a series on the world system. So he finished message number 2 yesterday.
Of course, we didn't hear it.
Yeah. And he doesn't send out synopses like I do.
You guys weren't able to record any of those?
No, we didn't have anything.
Oh, you didn't have a recorder.
I had a recorder in my briefcase.
Oh.
But the recorder was full.
Oh.
And nobody was there to help us figure out how to help everyone.
Man, I would have had a cell phone.
Yeah, and nobody would volunteer their cell phone.
Oh, no.
So we didn't get anything yesterday online. So I went home wondering why.
Yeah.
Because some of the material was so important that transition. So I'm going to have to lap into it. But I'm in a real dilemma because I don't know. I had originally intended to do, to preach out of Jeremiah and do the Jeremiah context.
Why not just do last week's messages over again?
Yeah, well, let's see. How many tickets are we going to sell to do that?
I don't think most of the people would mind in church.
I got an email today. Sandy had sent hers out, and I got an email from one of the guys in Southern California. He says, put me on your list. I want that outline. I want that message.
Yeah.
You know, so but I'm on my distribution list. So I don't know what I'm going to do. If it wasn't so important, you know.
If it wasn't so important, you wouldn't be teaching it.
Right, and then, I mean, repetition doesn't hurt anybody.
That's right.
But I don't want to revise another synopsis that bad.
Yeah.
I mean, I have to write two synopses in the same message. That would be kind of hairy.
No. Just send out the same one.
Yeah, no, we'll see. So pray for me in that matter, because when you, there's a word in, there are two words. One is negative and one is positive. One is, if the law was without flaw, defect, that's in 7 of 8. In 8 it says, the law does have defect. It does have flaw. It's flawed. And we have to understand that because they have a second covenant for Israel. Mm-hmm. And that second covenant is Jeremiah 31.
Which will fix the flaws.
Yeah, ultimately. Because that has to come in the kingdom. And it's kind of funny. It says Israel, Judah, Israel. I wonder, does that mean the church? That's good English. You know that means church. No. A little sarcastic.
That can be confusing for people to think that the New Covenant only refers to.
That's what they're doing.
The Grace Covenant. I mean,
exactly.
That one refers to the Second Covenant, to the New Covenant to Israel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that, if you didn't know that, then you immediately go, wham.
Well, they say it's in Hebrews, therefore it must be to the church.
Right.
And the reason it's in Hebrews is to say God has the right to make another covenant with anybody he wants.
It's all centered around the word new.
Yeah. And for Israel, it was new in time. And when we get a little further in this material, you've got both words used for new, the new covenant for the church. Amen. New in kind and new in time. That is recent and new in time. Okay. Well, let's see. I've got to get my marks. So I know where I'm going to stop. Okay. I would rather do this. So we will stop at letter E on page 16 and we'll be working John 16. And I want to talk about the reproof or convicting work of the Holy Spirit that is promised there. You know, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We'll be talking about that in this segment as we relate to that. So,
this is, yeah, that's pretty important stuff.
And
this is important.
Yes. Okay. Father, may you continue to bless. We're thankful, Lord, we were able to be online tonight as well as normal. Continue to remember those that we do on a regular basis for Mark as he's away. May you bless him over in another part of the world. And we're thankful that he has that opportunity. May he be able to brush some believers over there, which there are not too many in the land of France. May you bless each of us. Continue to direct in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah, what amazes me is that in that passage, there's no indication that God's Spirit is dependent upon us showing sacrificial love.
Okay.
It might be a whole new story. Yes, I remember specifically that.
It's, since I, my hesitance, I don't have my calendar. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's either 19, 20, and 21, or whatever that bracket is in
English.
I have it in my email.
I did a repair. Now it should be that.
So I've been able to. I mean, I put the wrong dates.
I want to.
What happened? I had too many calendars. The irony of it is, I have two Jewish calendars hanging by my desk.
Yeah.
They're the same dates, except some different ones.
105.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, yeah, we're waiting. Okay, so it's still loading. Oh, okay. But I want to see it because I, if you get it fixed, okay, I want to be able to print it. Do you have Duke PDF on yours?
It's a whole new
PDF.
World.
Duke PDF? Where you can I can copy.
Well, I would have liked to. My son-in-law has been in
because
I wouldn't
be able to print it. Because I couldn't.
And my granddaughter went with it on time. And it was on a medical mission for optometry.
105.
Let's see what and there's a whole big team of off of all of this one optometry and everything. And I was reading quite an interesting thing. There was no end of people that needed it.
Yeah, it's always scooped up. That's scooped up. And see, up here, this page here, that shouldn't be in there. I tried to copy it, make it smaller, and I couldn't get rid of it. And every time I did, it would just scoop everything out.
Okay.
Well, hold up.
Well, Bob Bonney is back with me. And his son, Kim, is also a man.
Oh, he has kids. No, that whole world, they sent away to missionary kids' school.
So, that's text. Did you want that?
I am not sure. Right?
Yeah, that should be underneath. Well,
there's a school in Lima, I know of it.
Yeah. Well, Mom got sent to Ecuador to the.
So,
that's
the biggest thing. Is that right? Yeah, let's see, the bottom of the page, and
okay.
Back up.
Okay.
So, about 104, I think, 103, a little more.
Yeah, we're really going to talk.
It's an unconditional cover. One more page.
Were your kids sent away to the case? I said, oh, yes.
Chip in on the page.
Going back and forth,
They don't have an example. So that's probably one of the reasons why you don't have leadership from your church. It's just like, I found that everywhere I went, when people make comments about when people have male leadership,
Well, I know there was a controversy there. Because I don't remember, like six couples in that area. Some wanted to send and some didn't. I know Bob had him with him.
That should be in the bottom of the list. Like I screwed up again.
He got this. He was working in churches on the Amazon side. They didn't have a missionary over there to help teach him, so he'd go over there and teach him.
You don't have to make a PDF of that. What program do you use? It's in here as being Office Libre. But make it like Office Libre PDF.
Oh, okay.
That's a PDF.
Good.
That's fine. And yeah, so it's a PDF if there's one to make like PDF 2 or something like that. Wait a minute. Yeah, there is already one. We'll make a PDF too. Because that way
I think you would enjoy
Office Libre. It's nice, but I think it's probably not worth it.
He would rather be in the when he retired, when he came home before he retired, he was so sick of what was going on.
So I'm going to have to guard the
churches in California and all of those maps. He just did all of those things. I mean, they were the park rides from our own. Didn't know what the gospel was. So what he did, he ended up, well, he came to Reading because Al Franklin, is such a retired member. He was a bachelor.
I'm going to save this as the one that I made changes.
I'm going to take a look at it. See,
I have his email address.
But see, I'm saving it with Microsoft Word, so I don't know how I'm going to mess it.
I'll check when I get home.
I don't know. I really respect him. He tried his damn level best. He didn't get enough. I think he probably got the equivalent of about a year and a half. Because he was doing it during